and welcome to the Antioch Fort Worth Weekly Podcast. At Antioch, our desire is to cultivate a passion for Jesus and his purposes on the earth. To connect with us in community, partner with us through giving, or visit on a Sunday morning, please visit antiochfortworth.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon from lead pastor Jamie Miller.
If you're new, joining us, we're working our way this fall through the book of Acts in like 12 messages, so we're covering big chunks, and this week is not going to be any different. We're looking at Acts 16 through Acts 19, verse 20. I'll be reading each and every verse really slowly and in detail. I'm kidding. It's obviously some overviews, pictures here. Graydon's kind of covered the first missionary journey last week, and we're looking at the second missionary journey, but also kind of just the start of the third this week. And so this has been our underlying premise throughout the series, is that Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and Acts chapter 1, verse 1 is like this transition verse where he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And the implication there is that he's continuing to do those things in and through us, through the church, through the early church that we read about in Acts. But then we want to also say, hey, he's the same Holy Spirit, same God, same Father, Son, and Spirit. And the church today is filled with his Spirit, relies on his Spirit, or at least that's the idea biblically that we would do, is rely on the Holy Spirit and see those very same things happen today. Does that make sense? Okay, so this passage, something happens at the beginning of this passage. You can open your Bibles to Acts 16, and something happens at just right there in that second paragraph that is monumental. It doesn't seem that big, but it affects everything that happens afterwards. It affects literally the rest of the story. That second paragraph, there are some things that happen that change everything, a mark in the story. And so if you put the missionary slide up, I found this. In the back of my Bible, it's got a messy little thing with lines going everywhere, and I couldn't make sense of it. I was trying. I'm supposed to be able to know everything, and you know, and I was like, gosh, this is confusing, and it's little. And anybody ever done that, you know? And so then I found this interactive missionary map that I've included a link to, and you just hover over the number, and it says the Bible verse and where they were at that point in time. Aren't you thankful for that, right? So this one paragraph is, see Asia, the number 15 in blue on the right side, and then 16 and 17. So that's like hundreds of miles, but they're walking along, and the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go into Asia. And then the Spirit of Jesus, miles later, says, no, don't go into Bithynia. And so they go on down to Troas, and then Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia beckoning them over, and they conclude from that vision together. They process it and say, hey, we think the Lord's leading us over to Macedonia, so they go across the Aegean Sea. And what starts there is church planting in this incredible part of our story, the Christian story, a church planted in Philippi, and then in Thessalonica, and Berea, and Athens, and Corinth, and Ephesus. I mean, all because of they responded to some no's and to a yes. And that's really, really important for us. That's the whole point I want us to get today, is that God is leading us by his Holy Spirit. And he's given us knows things he doesn't want us to do and things that he does want us to do. Isn't that like rocket science for Christians? Like, don't do this, do this. And that's the life, right? Abiding, staying sensitive so that our window of response time gets bigger and not just small where we just blow on through it, completely oblivious to the leading of the Lord. And I can testify to doing that. Anybody else? Several of you guys. Others do it just right. I'm kidding. We're all in the same boat, you guys. We all need the Lord. We all need grace. We all mess up. Hey, there we go. Amen. Yeah. So, if there's a way of just, Lord, help us to just step into the zone here with you. Let this be a thin place where we just are walking with you and out of the communion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit, aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit? I just did a search. You can do this on your own too, but do a search on Bible Gateway. It's an online free concordance thing where you can search. But just look up Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And I just wrote a few things down. It's not like comprehensive, but wait for the Holy Spirit. You'll be given instructions by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive power from the Holy Spirit. You'll be my witnesses with that power. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll be given gifts. You'll speak in tongues and prophesy and have visions and dreams and give gifts to others. You'll speak with boldness the word of God because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You'll be given wisdom by the Holy Spirit. You'll be led by the Holy Spirit. He'll be a gift to you and a gift to others. Again, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just keep saying that. The Holy Spirit told me. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in faith. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the mission that I've got for them. You'll be given power over spirits by the Holy Spirit. You'll be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The leading of the Holy Spirit, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. That's what Graydon touched on last week, the ruling in Jerusalem. And this week, it's the leading of the Holy Spirit. They're kept by the Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them, but then he has a vision and they're led into Macedonia and into Greece and into Europe for the first time. It's powerful. They're compelled by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit warns me that in every city, prison and hardships await me. Isn't that a great word from the Holy Spirit? It's not all just... It's not all just Laura Ingalls Wilder running through the field. That's a specific cultural reference to that people that are in their 40s, 50s, and older are going to know. You can probably look it up. So some of you guys, younger guys are like, look it up. Laura Ingalls Wilder running through a field. What's that about? I need to keep going, but it's the start of a show called Little House on the Prairie. So I'm reeling it in. Here's the main thing I'm trying to say. God wants us to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we live our lives on mission together. So that's it. I mean, that's what we're going to see in this passage. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And you guys, we all have different circles. My personal life, my family, with my kids, we all have different circles of influence where God wants us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in our workplaces, in our vocations, in our hobbies, in our interests. Like, all of these things are options and opportunities for us to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and all that he has for us. You know, Antioch Fort Worth is like this, it's like a little movement of people that are trying to do this. We're trying to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and do it together. And we've got all these wonderful, wild stories. But here's the thing. The Holy Spirit that is leading us is the same Holy Spirit that we're reading about in the Bible. Same Holy Spirit who is revealing the words and works and ways of Jesus. He's wanting to empower us to walk out and to live out the life of Jesus if we will respond to him. And that's why we sing these songs of consecration over and over and over. I love consecration songs, and most of my messages are consecration messages because we need help saying yes and encouraging each other to say yes again, to say no where we need to say no, and to say yes where we need to say yes. We need that encouragement. Lord, here I am. I surrender again. Have your way. Acts 16 starts. Graydon touched on this last week, but the end of 15, there's an argument right as the second missionary journey starts. There's an argument between Paul and Barnabas because of John Mark having deserted them earlier, and so Barnabas goes with John Mark. And then Paul goes with Silas. And it's like, whoa, they're off on that journey. They're starting that journey through Galatia. And he's walking. He's like, I got a new team here, you know? And if you guys have ever had any change in your life, you know you have to work through stuff when there's change. Different people around, different ways of doing things. And we have to work through that. And certainly he was asking, Lord, show me how to do this with Silas. I think that was going on there. And they get to Lystra, and they pick up a guy named Timothy, who ends up becoming his son in the Lord. And just a powerful part of the story right there. And so then we come to this passage that I want us to stand for. Let's just read this paragraph together to honor, stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. Yeah, Lord, open our eyes. Give us wisdom here. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. And so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So, yeah, there's like some no's. I almost called this the no's and yeses of the Holy Spirit, or you know, something like that, you know, because there are no's in our lives that God wants us responding to. Each one's an opportunity. And what happens, though, when we say no, where the Lord's saying no, and follow the Lord there, and when we say yes and follow the Lord, it's like at that moment the story is continuing. The story is continuing in a way that changes lives and blesses, in this case, six new cities, six new churches, six new letters that are included in the New Testament. Now, a couple of those, Corinth and Thessalonica, got two letters, right? But it's six letters total on this from the second missionary journey. So let's look at a few highlights from the story and then what that might mean for us. So the way I'm breaking this down is what happened then and what happens now. Make sense? Yeah. Happens then, happens now. Like, whoa, that's deep. No, it's not. We can get it. I think it's going to make sense. So let's look at these six stops on the journey. The first one is Philippi. So they cross the Aegean Sea, Nicopolis, and they end up at Philippi, and they are going to find a place of prayer. So remember, Paul's strategy was he'd go and find the synagogue. Well, Philippi didn't have a synagogue, so they're looking for the place of prayer. Where are people gathering for prayer? Where are people going to be a little more open to having this conversation? And so they find the place of prayer, and the Lord opens Lydia's heart. Lydia's a leader. She's a business person, and the Lord opens her heart. She responds to the message, and she says, if you want, you can come and stay at my house, which means not only is she a business person, woman, but she's got a big enough house to just invite four guys she meets to come and stay there. Like, it's like, that would be hard even in our house. You four guys come and stay with us indefinitely. And by the way, let's have church there too. So, I mean, it's happening, right? So then another day, they're going out to the place of prayer again, which I do want to just highlight, like, there's some devotion going on in these guys' lives. They're on the mission, but they're also praying, seeking the Lord. They're going back out to the place of prayer, and this demonized girl who tells the fortune for her owners, she's like shouting at them, "These men are servants of the Most High God." And finally, Paul gets so annoyed that he turns around, "In the name of Jesus, come out." And the demon leaves her, the spirit leaves her, and then the guys go after Paul because they've lost their way of making money off of her as she would tell people's fortunes. And so they pull in Paul and Silas. They have them beaten with rods, severely beaten, and then they're put in jail. And we'll pick up the story in verse 25. The apostles, that's chapter 15. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Here's the devotion piece again. Praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he pulled his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped, which meant that he probably would be executed for that. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So story continues there with the jailer and this wild story of the earthquake and the worship and praying, and but everybody's still there. And the jailer, you know, I want to just hit this. Like, he's probably not saying, "How do I go to heaven one day?" Or he's probably not saying, "Can you explain, what's the deal on justification by faith?" It's probably not like that. It's probably like, "This is a mess. Oh my good, like, how do I get out of this?" I think that's more like anybody ever, and that's encouraging for me, and I hope that's encouraging for you, that it's like okay to like not have all the theological T's crossed and I's dotted and go, "Jesus, save me. This is a stinking mess I'm in right now." And he's so good to come and to save us and us to find the joy of knowing him and life and salvation that is only found in Jesus. They leave Philippi and they go to Thessalonica. He preaches in the synagogue. Jesus must suffer and die. And he's raised again on the third day. People go crazy. A mob actually forms and there's a riot against Paul and Silas. And they go looking at Jason's house for Paul and Silas, but they're not there. I'm picking up reading in verse chapter 17, verse 6, the second part of the verse. "These men," is what the charge is, "these men," they're saying it to the city officials, "these men who have caused trouble all over the world," some translations say "have turned the world upside down." "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here. And Jason's welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees," not totally true, "saying that there is another king," which is true, "one called Jesus." And that's really important, again, because Acts is about the preaching of the what? The kingdom of God. And so they're announcing the reign of King Jesus, that he is declared with power through the resurrection from the dead to be the true king and Lord of the world. And that's why we just hammer it over and over and over again. Jesus is the incarnate Son who offered the sanctified life, who died on the cross for us, taking us with him into the grave, that we might be raised with him to new life, new creation, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's brought us with him into the circle of the triune love of God. Isn't that beautiful? And he's poured out his Spirit so that we can experience this. He is the true King and the resurrected Lord of the world. There is one. He is the King of the world. To say that Jesus is the king is to say that Caesar is not. And all of the other allegiance structures that we're called or given a choice, what are we going to give first allegiance to? Jesus. Jesus. And we have to be very clear about this when our allegiance is trying to be co-opted by so many things in our world, where you give first allegiance to this. You give first allegiance to this. We want your allegiance. We want your faith. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is here and it's arrived in me and I'm the true king. I'm the authority over all other authorities. I'm the King of Kings and I'm the Lord of Lords. I'm over all and he is the King and the Lord. Amen. Thessalonica. They go on from there to, because of persecution. Again, it's persecuted. To Berea. And the Berean Jews were of more noble character. Isn't that a great phrase? Because they searched the scriptures out. They, instead of just going, this is something new that we've never heard. You're telling us something about God that we didn't already know. Which is just a word for all of us. Like, search the scriptures. Like, don't be surprised that you hear something that you didn't already know. Which would actually be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If I think that I already know everything there is to know and I make decisions out of me, when I need to see that Jesus is the living word and make decisions out of his life and out of his response on my behalf and on our behalf. Beautiful truth, right? So the Bereans of more noble character, and they searched it out. Church ends up getting planted there. Some leaders from these, leaders from all these different places end up being with Paul later. Maybe there's time to talk about that next week. And so then he goes to Athens. Goes down to Athens, and in Athens he looks around and he's distressed because there's idols everywhere, idolatry everywhere, and he preaches this brilliant sermon in Acts chapter 17 where he looks around and he says, there's so many idols here, you have so many gods that you worship, there's even one to an altar to an unknown God, and I want to tell you about that God, because he's the God that you don't know, but he's the God of all gods. He is the one true and living God. And from him, he doesn't need temples made by hands, and he can't be constructed by an idol out of our own creativity. That's not God, you know? So he doesn't live in temples made by hands, and from one man, he made all the people, all the nations of the earth. It's an amazing thought, and it brings an end to racism if we'll think about it rightly, like we're all related. Like everybody and all this in this church family in the city, like we're all related as children of God. Okay, so he tells them though, he said, you know, but you guys get ready because judgment's coming to you by the one that God has appointed, and God has proved this by raising this Jesus from the dead. Again, it's the resurrection. It's the kind of the punchline of these gospel sermons in the book of Acts. And so some become believers. Some of them are even notable in Acts 17, and others do not. And he moves on to Corinth. And in Corinth, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and they become kind of famous in the book of in Romans. They'd been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. The Jews were expelled in the late 40s, and it would have been part of, the important part of that is that Paul's writing Romans when the Jews were going back into Rome, and it was creating tension and disunity because of meals and stuff that is talked about there in the book of Romans. So Paul preaches in Corinth, and again, it's opposition, he's abused, people are coming after him, he's thinking about leaving, but in a vision at night, Chapter 18, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." And so Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. And so, but people are still trying to get him, and they bring Paul and others before the city Gallio's, kind of the ruling council person there, and he hears the arguments, and he goes, "Wait a minute, this is about your law, and it's about Jewish customs. This is not a civil matter for me to decide. If you've got a real grievance or something, bring that to me. But this, you guys deal with this on your own." And the interesting thing about that ruling is that he's saying you can't persecute Christians for just being Christians in Corinth. And this is the interesting note here. I was with Dr. N.T. Wright in June for a conference on Acts. It was 4 days on the book of Acts. It's really rich. There's more joy. It's hard for you to enter into that joy. But he's 75. Who knows how much more he's going to be able to do that kind of stuff. But one of the observations he was making was that Corinth is the only church that doesn't get a letter written to them about persecution because of this ruling from Gallio. So, which was just like, I was like, wow. And then it's real easy to make the connections from Corinth to us in the modern church, you know, here in the West, because there's not persecution like that, and there's lots of affluence, and there's lots of selfishness, and the kind of power, sex, money things that go along with that. And so there's probably a lot for us to learn from the letters to the churches in Corinth. So I'll keep moving. The last one there is Ephesus. They go back across the Aegean Sea over to Asia. They do land in Asia, and just for a little bit. And he says, "Hey," as some disciples are made there. He says, "Hey," you know, I don't know that he said "Hey," but It's the way you tell a story. It's funny to me. So he says, hey, if it's the Lord's will, I'm coming back. I'm going to come back through here. And it was. So check this out. Here's the end. Again, guys, I had to just work through this myself. Like, the second missionary journey ends in chapter 18, verse 22. So he, from Ephesus, they go down to Jerusalem and then back up back down to Antioch. And that's the end of the second journey. And the verse 23, starts the beginning of the third missionary journey, where he again sets out and goes through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. And ultimately ends up in Ephesus, where he preaches, where there's resistance, but he ultimately ends up staying there at a place called the School of Tyrannus, where he, 2 years of preaching. Just think of like ADS, our discipleship school, but on steroids. I mean, like, because you got like Paul, you know. And so Ephesus becomes, like Antioch, an epicenter reproducing church, like we want to be, right? A life-giving, multiplying, reproducing church, Christ manifesting, Father's love receiving, Holy Spirit empowered church. That's what we want to be. And so he stays there. There's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders, there's demons being cast out of people. The fear of the Lord is there as this wonderful church is giving birth, houses, churches multiplying in the city and in the region and beyond. And then in Acts chapter 19, verse 20 is the end of this section. And it says, in this way, so that you've got, this is the fifth one of these summary statements. Jim Reynolds talked about it a few weeks ago, but you've got these summary statements where, and the word of the Lord grew, and the word of the Lord spread. And then this is the fifth one of those. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And then the last one is in, the last verse is, Acts chapter 28, verse 31, the kingdom of God was preached and things went on. And Jim spoke that. I want to highlight that. He said, these are like trumpets. This is the fifth trumpet here. The sixth trumpet is there at the end. And he said, the seventh trumpet, he said, I just want to speak this into you, Antioch, Fort Worth, that this would be a place where the word of God is spreading wildly and growing in power. And I was just like, that's a word for us. Like, hold on to that. I don't know how, what you do to hold on, but I've held on to certain words down through the years that have been for us, that we would be a light and a beacon for the gospel of the kingdom. That's a 25-plus year word that we really believe, that we would be known for our love for one another. Well, of course, at one level, but when somebody comes and brings you that word, it like lands in a fresh way. It's something you need to hear in a fresh way. And so I think that's for us. Let's be that people where the word of God is spreading wildly and growing in power. Let it be so, Lord. Okay, so here we go. All of the stuff I've just been talking about, all Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, all this church planting and everything happened because of what? They said no, you know, to going into Asia. They said no to going into Bithynia, and they said yes to going into Macedonia in that timing. I mean, if it had worked, maybe if they'd have gone into Asia, we wouldn't know about them. I don't know, you know, just like what would have happened. But he did. They were following the Lord's timing, and the Lord is calling us to do the same stuff, to just be walking together on the journey together. So what happens now? This is we still want to see this happen. It's very practical. God wants us to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Very practical. It's personal. So it's in my personal life, the Holy Spirit is leading me. No, don't go there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's actually going to hurt you. No, don't go there. That's going to cause you emotional pain. You'll regret it. You'll be wincing in the spirit for a year if you go there. You know, don't do that. Yes, go this way. Get to know this person. Come over here. Help them, serve them, love them personally, family. Children, don't keep doing that because that's not going to be good for you. That's not going to help you in the long haul. You know, relationally, You know, the Lord is leading us with no's and yes's relationally, personally, in our families, and in the bigger picture, in the church life. I mean, I was just praying, this, Lord, there's so much here. Lord, open our eyes up. Help us to see what you want us to see, that our lives together are on mission, the people of God on the mission of God for the glory of God. And we want to live in that space where what Jesus began, the early church continued, and we continue to do ourselves in living this out by faith. I'll just tell a little bit of the Antioch, Fort Worth story that has involved actually many, many missionary journeys, but two major ones, right? So the first, and there's overlap here with my own story because, you know, we started the church, you know, but the first one, the first missionary journey was when we lived in Southlake and I was preaching at the Southlake Church of Christ. I suddenly realized from the Lord there was a wall about moving forward. It was like a resistance, and I was like, we're not supposed to stay here. And we knew no church planters at the time. So it was into a very unknown space to go from the no of Southlake into the yes of moving over to Grapevine and starting Christ Fellowship. So that was missionary journey number one. I actually drew this out on a piece of paper. I didn't think it would bless you guys, but it was fun to draw, you know, the going, and then all the churches that came out of Grapevine, new churches, lives changed, people impacted because we followed the Lord to the yes of Christ Fellowship, which is still an awesome name. Just throwing that out there. I love that name. Love our name now. It's just meaningful, you know. But so we were there. Here we were in Christ Fellowship, fruitful, life-giving, reproducing epicenter church. And the Lord starts speaking to us about planting another church. And so we go and investigate around the guitar gear. We go and investigate Providence, Rhode Island. Some of you guys didn't know this. We were like, we're praying, Lord, are you leading us to Providence, Rhode Island? We go up there and we're walking around, we're praying. And believe me, Kim really, she wanted this to be the Lord. New England, clam chowder, sweaters, sitting, walks on the Cape, you know, and really smart people everywhere. But the Lord clearly said no. No to Providence, Rhode Island. And so then we're like back to Grapevine. We're like, okay, what about the West Coast? Over to the West Coast. So we go over to Portland, Oregon. You know, this is the late 90s. It's the late 90s. So if you can, like, what if God had said yes? Can you imagine me dressed like this, Portland? I'm kidding. Love everybody. Bless everybody in Portland. But it was a very clear no. It was just like a no. Like the Lord said, no, that's not. And so we go back to Grapevine again. And we're in Grapevine, but then Grapevine's a no. We start really praying about Grapevine. Like, what are we supposed to do? And the Lord starts leading us toward Fort Worth and gives us like 20 different things, like just massive ways that he was leading us forward about the university and all these different, just a more diverse kind of people that we could reach. And the Lord led us to Fort Worth, and we challenged the people that were in the church at the time. Hey, you may never, we had guys going to Thailand, you may never move to Thailand, but will you consider selling your house and moving with us as missionaries to Fort Worth? And we had a couple hundred people do that, move with us down to Fort Worth as missionaries. So that was a big missionary journey down to Fort Worth. And from here, you know, like one of the things the Lord said, and I'm just going to keep saying this, but I was looking at Dallas and Fort Worth, and I saw Jesus rise up in my mind's eye over the map of Fort Worth, and he was large, and fire started shooting to the city, to the region, to the nation, and to the nations out of Fort Worth. And that was a part of this faith move to come here. And that's just a piece. You know, that's a piece of what and how God led us and how we ended up here in this place. But there were some no's and there were some yeses. Does that make sense? And we've got incredible missionaries. I'm like powerful people that have been doing this in your own ways, following the Lord, saying no to certain things in order to say yes to others. And the Lord has brought us all together in different ways. And there are people that have come back. You know, we've got tons of people that have been on somewhere else on a mission and then come back. And it just helps to create the culture, the feel, the identity, the DNA of who we are as a reproducing church and as a reproducing people that make disciples, that share the life of Christ in the church, the new disciples and new life groups and new congregations to the glory of God and the joy of all peoples. That's who we are. So I want to hit this because short-term trips are like a microcosm of what we're talking about. It gives you like a week or 2 weeks or a month or a couple of months of just a really focused time. And what happens is on short-term trips, you're like, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, what are you saying? Lord, how do we live? How do we do this together? How do we function together as a team? How do we reach people? How do we live on purpose? Lord, what are you saying? And the beauty of short-term trips, and ADS, youth, college, you know, international, U.S., all these different spring break, summer, all these different things, they've given us opportunities. A huge percentage of the church has done it. And if you haven't, I encourage you to do it because it gives you a vision of this kind of purposeful living that when we come back, we go, well, what if we lived this way all the time? What if we lived our lives together on purpose and on mission together? You know, and of course, the reality is that that's part of the secret sauce, right? Because that's what God's actually calling us to do. He's calling us to live with him, this life with him. But how do we do it? How do we do this? Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit. Just start at, well, I don't ask, start. I do, but I could ask him more. Yeah. It's not a burden. Just bring the Holy Spirit. Let him lead us all the time. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I don't know what to do. Help me. Holy Spirit, I don't know how to preach 3 chapters and 20 verses. Holy Spirit, help me. Right? That's just really, really practical. And, you know, the story continues to be written in wild ways as we do that. And it could be just some little thing that we do, some act of obedience, some yes. Graydon used the phrase last week, improvising. You know, there's a chord kind of structure that God's got going on, but he wants us to be signpost people. He wants us to be people that are playing the lead, you know, and it's all going to sound different. You know, using the brush stroke, it's going to look different with when the guitar is in different people's hands. But and I could go bow and bend it, or I could go ow and just go straight to the note. But it all depends on your personality. We're improvising, though. That's what we're doing. We're improvising. We're playing this jazz thing together. And thing is, we don't know when that one decision is going to happen that changes so many people's lives. I was with Jimmy Seibert, who's the leader of the Antioch movement, a few times in the last few weeks, and he told a story about, this is wild, get ready, one decision, just turning around, it changed a lot of people's lives. So he was at the Send in 2018, and over in Orlando, tens of thousands of young people at the stadium there in Orlando, and Bethel had just led worship. A group from Brazil called Dunamis was about to lead, and then it was going to be Hillsong leading worship. So Bethel had led, and he said, man, to his nephew, Brandon Seibert, hey, let's go get some food. It's lunchtime. And they were walking out to get food, and Dunamis, these guys from Brazil, who he now knows, he said, this is one of the most life-giving church planting movements on planet Earth. He said, I've never seen anything like it. So they stand up there, and we find out later they're nervous as they can be. They're sandwiched in between Bethel and Hillsong. And they start playing. He's walking out with Brandon, and he says, wait. He said, man, that's anointed. And they turned around, and they go back in. And as they walk back in, they see a group of Asian guys over here. And on one of them, he sees the word, it's kind of superimposed, Father. And he goes over to this guy, and he says, hey, can I pray for you? And he starts praying for him. This guy has no, he's not from a charismatic background or anything like that, and just gets deeply touched by God. You know, he's on the ground, and he's praying for him and stuff. And their whole group gets prayer. And then they move on, and they go do the rest of the weekend. Well, that guy, he ends up, he gets a doctorate, in, or he has his doctorate in business stuff, and he ends up at Asbury, the university there in Kentucky, and he starts a prayer meeting because his life's been rocked. So he starts a prayer meeting in 2019 praying for revival at Asbury. And so Stephen Siemens is this Trinitarian guy who'd gone and done a podcast with Jimmy and goes back, and he tells this guy who started the prayer meeting that started the Asbury revival. That's what it grew out of, was that. They had all these words, and it all happened. And so Stephen's telling him he was just in Waco with Jimmy, and the guy goes, no way. That's the guy that prayed for me at the Send when I got rocked and my life was changed, and I wanted to start praying in revival here at Asbury. And so, and even the odds of Jimmy ever finding that out, but the point is he was walking out of the stadium and said, wait, and turned around, and then all these lives are impacted, you know? And, you know, there's other things, but it's a piece, right? Your yes is a piece of what God wants to do in and through us here in this place. And it may seem, you know, it may not seem like huge at the time, but I think when we kind of, in the big picture, if we'll grow in our sensitivity, if we're just even hearing this going, yes, I want to grow in sensitivity, because it makes the moment of response bigger. The more sensitive we get to the Holy Spirit, the more times we're saying yes, the bigger the window of response is. And you're walking along, and if you've got a big window of response, you're walking along, it's like, well, things just kind of slowed down. Like, the Lord's doing something here. You know, it's that it's stopping at the door and turning. Versus when I'm just living for me and I'm caught up in the story of the world, whatever, I can blow through those moments. We all can. And just keep on walking and miss what God is wanting to do right there in the moment. So it's just absolutely huge. We want the big window. We want the moment that we don't, it's like a turnaround moment that you don't know that ends up touching and so many people. And I've said this, we'll respond here. I've said this before. I think about it when people get married because of decisions we've made, you know, to be the church here, and people meet and they get married and they have kids. And I'm like, wow, you know, trippy, you know, would the kids exist if we didn't respond to the Lord and all that kind of thing? But it's even bigger than that. You guys, it's choices that we make, saying yes to the Lord, saying no where he wants us to say no, and yes where he wants us to say yes, that affect the eternities of thousands upon thousands upon thousands, and decisions to follow the Lord more themselves, and the disciples that they're making to make decisions to follow the Lord themselves. On and on it goes. And we don't, I'm just like, what if, here's the vision, what if we lived this way? Come on. You know, what if we lived this way together? And that's our dream, is to be, just simply be the church, the people of God, on the mission of God for the glory of God. Let's do it. Let's stand up. We'll respond to the Lord here for just a few minutes. Yeah, there's a lot of different ways. Just if the ministry team would come on up and the band come on up as well. Just what's the Lord speaking to you that he wants you to respond? Where's the yes in your heart? Look for that and then pray into that. And if there's a no, if there's a no area, I mean, maybe you need some help praying into that as well. It's important that we lean into this. Maybe the Lord's calling you to deeper sensitivity, to slow down, to hear, to press in. Lord, is it a yes or is it a no? And maybe it's like, you know there's a no, but You haven't seen the yes yet. I mean, it's not a forever thing. It's just, it's a, you know, they were walking around Asia and they hadn't gotten the yes yet. But the Lord wants to lead us. And maybe you just need prayer to believe and to trust in a fresh way. Or if you need prayer about anything, please just let's turn this into a place where prayers are being answered right here in the moment. Okay, Father, meet us. Just put the yes in our hearts to respond to you, to surrender. I want more. Lord, I want more. I want more of this life with you and with my brothers and sisters. What if we lived this way? Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us, Holy Spirit. Yeah, for some, maybe it's just a fresh pouring out of the Holy Spirit in your life. Just lean in with the Lord. Here we go. Be hungry, though. Go for it. Be bold.